Open your Bibles now to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. And we'll begin reading with verse 54. Luke 22, and beginning our reading with verse 54. Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The subject I'd like to turn our attention to this morning is a friend who is no friend. A friend who is no friend. Now, we all know the value of a friendship. We all know that there are times in our life when circumstances are going against us, when problems are around, when it seems as though everything and everyone has turned upon us, that we like to turn to our friends. We like to know that we have friends there who will stand by us and be with us and help us and lift us up when we need this the most. And then we also tend to look to the Lord. Sadly, we tend to look to our friends first. And while there's nothing wrong with the value of good friends and certainly good Christian friends, our attention should always go to God first. And then to those things that are outside of the Lord, even our close Christian friends. What we're going to be looking at today is a time when Peter, who had had so much confidence in himself, so much confidence in his ability and his faithfulness to God, that he was brought down. He was shown just how weak and undependable his flesh exactly was. And at the same time, we will see likewise how that our flesh cannot be dependent on either. And that sometimes, even those that are the closest to us, our closest friends, in our hour of need may well not be there. This is a night of tremendous suffering upon our Lord. This was the time when we find him going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he prayed under great burden, where the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. How that he asked, if there be any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. After he was finished praying, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of his closest ones, one of the disciples who knew the Lord closely, who walked with the Lord daily, who witnessed all that Jesus had performed, has come and betrayed him. Betrayed by one of his own. Betrayal is something that hurts us deeply. Betrayal is something that none of us enjoys or wants to have happen to us, and we certainly, hopefully, we don't want to betray somebody. And we all know, if we've ever experienced it, just how much it hurts, just how much it gets at us, and just how deeply it scars us. And here is exactly what Judas did to the Lord. And at the same time, keep in mind, all these events took place in accordance with the will of God. Nothing happened that surprised him. Nothing happened that was out of his will. Nothing happened that he wasn't ultimately in control of. So even down to the betrayal, he knew what Judas would do before he ever chose Judas to be one of his disciples. Such is the sovereignty of our God. This was also something that was set in motion because of what we just said before the foundation of the world. We are told that Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. Never have the idea that God, after the fall of man, was going through heaven wringing his hands wondering what to do. No, the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption had already been established, had already been set in motion before this world was ever created. Jesus was sold out. For what? 30 pieces of silver. In order to put that in proper perspective, we must keep in mind that 30 pieces of silver was the price of just a common slave. Now let that sink in. Our Lord, creator of heaven and earth, creator of all things that consist, our life, our redemption, our hope, was on the same keel, on the same level as that, as just a common slave. And I'm not saying that to slander those that were sold into slavery. And certainly that's a terrible, horrible thing. And it's not something that anyone should be proud of. Slavery is a horrible thing. But that was the price that Jesus was sold for. We find that now, after this is all done, Jesus is standing before his accusers in the home of the high priest. This was not something that was according to law. First of all, there was no trial supposed to go on after dark, and this was something that was going on in pretty much in the middle of the night. It was something that took place in the high priest's home, not in the area in the temple where it should have been, but rather in a house. And he was taken there, and he was given a mock trial. He was given something that was nothing more than a kangaroo court, and all kinds of scandalous accusations that were made against the Lord. They were things that were broad. They were things that were lies. They were things that were not true. And it is at this setting, this is the place where we find Peter at this time. And again, this too was something that Jesus had foretold. No doubt, this was something that Peter never thought in a million years either could or would ever happen to him. Peter was a man who spoke up many times when he shouldn't have. Peter was the kind of fellow who believed that everybody was entitled to his opinion. Peter was a man who was acted on emotion. He was very emotional. But make no mistake, Peter's love for the Lord was genuine. I do not think that when Peter was making the boasts about how that he would never deny the Lord, that he would die for the Lord, that was something that he genuinely meant. It was just an example of the fact and how that this old flesh can, will, and does let us down. When Peter declared his allegiance to Jesus, he meant every word that he said. And this, beloved, I can think of no better lesson, absolutely no better lesson, that we do not know ourselves nearly as well as we think we do. The fact of the matter is, we don't know ourselves at all. And the reason for this is because there is no way, absolutely no way, that we can trust and depend upon our flesh. You need to keep in mind that the Scripture declares to us that our hearts, that is, our innermost being, that part of us that controls our thoughts and our actions and our motives and so forth, is desperately wicked, and who can know it? We hear from time to time people who say, "If I know my heart," and while that is a good statement, and while that is a genuine statement when it's made, the fact of the matter is we don't know our heart. The only person who knows our heart is God, and the fact that He knows our heart should be a sobering thought from the standpoint that we need to be careful those things that we do. as Jesus stood before his accusers, Peter stood on the porch, close enough to hear the words that were spoken. Now, it's easy for us to talk about how he followed afar off, and I will make mention of that here in a few moments. But another factor that we have to keep in mind is of the disciples, he was the only one that was there. The rest of them were so frightened that they didn't even bother to come. So while Peter was following afar off, at least he was in fact there. And because he was able to hear what was spoken, at no time does he come to the fence, to the defense of Jesus. He heard the lies, lie upon lie upon lie. He heard the false accusations that was made against the Lord. And at no time, not one time, does Peter ever come in or ever stand up and point out, that's a lie, that's not so, that's not true. He sat there quietly and allowed it to be done. Not only this, Peter will deny any association with the Lord. And think about it. He will not deny Jesus just once, but three times before the night is over. Now, when we think about this. Anybody can slip. Anybody can, in a moment of weakness, anybody can do something once. That's kind of, you know, you can kind of look over that. But the fact of the matter is, Peter does this three separate times. And before we jump up and down on Peter, in all fairness, we must admit that we have found ourselves in our lives since the Lord saved us in the same situation. And there have been many times that we have, by not saying anything, by not doing anything, have acted exactly in the same way that Peter did. And I dare say that if any of us would have been standing in Peter's shoes, there's probably a very good possibility that we too would have acted from the flesh and not from the Spirit, and thereby doing exactly the same thing that Peter did. Also, while it is bad that Peter did what Peter did, I believe fully that he was acting out of his love for the Lord and also a touch of curiosity, but at least he was there by the Lord. As we come through this passage today, our focus will be on Peter. But this remains a very significant moment in the final hours of our Lord upon this earth, and that is prior to his resurrection. So therefore, I want us to take a close look at the stages or the levels of Peter's denial. And these are the same levels, the same passageways that we go through whenever we give in to the flesh and do not stand up for the Lord as we should. So the thing I want us to focus our thoughts on today is a friend who was no friend. And as we do, let us not for a moment think that we are above it, but rather let us recognize such behavior on our part is also possible, if not likely, if we don't guard against allowing ourselves to be in the same situations that Peter found himself in. The first thing I want us to notice is what happened first, the introduction, if you will, to the denial. The events that we're going to be looking at this time did not happen just out of the blue. They did not just happen all of a sudden. Peter gave off and showed some very clear indications that he was about to fall. He was about to do something that he was going to deeply regret. You remember, think about our own lives. If we act in the flesh and we do something that we know to be wrong, and yes, our conscience will prick us, our conscience will make it known that we shouldn't have, and it's a little thing, and it's not something that we give a whole lot of thought to, and we don't repent of it, the next thing we know, that it's easier for us to go on to something that's a little worse, and so on down we go, until finally we wind up doing something that causes a great deal of embarrassment and a great deal of problem. This is the same thing with Peter. It wasn't something that just sprang up that night, but rather it was something that we could see coming from a good distance as you read through the gospel. This, in fact, had been brewing in the life of Peter for quite some time. We can see this from the very turn of his nature, that is, his the characteristics of his personality. We can probably see the beginning of it for some months before Peter. You remember there was the time when the Lord was telling the disciples about what was going to come and the events that was going to come, and Peter rebuked Jesus on that day. Now think about that just a minute. How brazen would any person have to be to rebuke the Lord? And yet that's exactly what he did. But as of late, Peter had also been showing definite signs that his spiritual weakness was becoming more and more prevalent in his life. The Lord had told him of the impending sifting that would come. Now, think about the sifting of wheat. This was something that oftentimes in that day was done by sifting it, by shaking it back and forth, and with the wheat beating against the sides and separating the wheat from the chaff, the refuse from that which was good. And that is exactly what Satan was desiring to do. He was going to shake him and pound him against the sides. This was going to be a very unpleasant experience that was coming upon him. And rather than preparing for the attack of the enemy, Peter apparently just ignored it and went on. You know, we as believers need to prepare ourselves for problems that are going to come. We were never promised an easy life. In fact, the Bible tells us all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if the Lord hated me, they're going to hate you. And are we certainly any better than he was? We have to remind ourselves that these problems, these persecutions, these troubles and trials are going to come into our life. Peter boldly boasts or boldly proclaims that he is ready to die with the Lord. It is as if at this particular time, Peter is in complete and total denial that what Jesus said, what Jesus had revealed to him, could actually come to pass. You know, many times believers, in light of what the Scriptures teach us and tell us about the troubles and trials and perils of life, when they come, are like a deer in the headlights. They have no idea. They're unprepared, and it actually knocks them for a loop. And at the same time, we have been told, we have been forewarned. Jesus told us exactly what was going to happen. So there is absolutely no reason whatsoever that we should ever be caught off guard. And yet, many times it's as though we think or possibly believe that what Jesus in his word told us was going to happen somehow, some way, is for somebody else and does not apply to us at all. Now, if we take a little closer look at Peter and expand this to us, we're going to see many qualities that are there. I think one of the reasons why we are uncomfortable when we talk about Peter is simply because there's a whole lot more of Peter in us than we like to admit that there is. Just before the arrest, when they were in the garden, Peter, one of the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John, who the Lord had taken a little further in the garden, away from the rest. Jesus had told them to watch and pray. Rather than praying, had went to sleep. Rather than doing what the Lord specifically asked them to do, they go to sleep. And you know, this is something that indicates, as Jesus said, that the spirit's willing, but the flesh is indeed very weak. There have been times when the fatigue of our body gets the better of us. There are those folks who, bless their heart, they couldn't stay awake in church if their life depended upon it. And it's not as though they come intending to go to sleep. It's not as though they enjoy going to sleep. They're just purposely ignoring things. No, they want to come and worship God. They want to come and honor God. But it's just simply a matter that while indeed the spirit is willing, the flesh is indeed weak. Peter refused to draw his attention and to focus on the reality at hand. I don't believe for a moment that if Peter fully understood or recognized what was transpiring that night, that he could have went to sleep. He would have been too pumped up. He would have been too much alert and watching, and he would have done what the Lord had asked him to do, but he simply did not believe this. And I can assure each and every one of you that our times of failure, our times of disaster like that, when things blow up in our face, always comes at those particular moments in our life when we are at our weakest spiritually. That is, when we have trusted in the flesh and we've leaned upon the flesh and we've gotten away from the things of the Lord. These are those particular times when we have failed to pray as we ought to, when we have failed to seek the strength and wisdom of God as we ought to. I don't think there's any matter in life that's too small to pray about. I think any decision of any consequence whatsoever should be prayed about before we act upon it. And I'm not talking about, what color clothes I want to wear today or that kind of thing. Of course not. But what I am talking about is any decision that has any bearing upon our life. What kind of job we may wish to take, where we may want to go today, who it is that we may or may not want to talk to today. Those are things that we must pray about and be very mindful of as we go through life. We have a tendency to put things off. We always think about, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I've joked with some of the folks at our church and told them, I was thinking about preparing a message on procrastination, but I'll do it next week. That is a part of our nature. Some are far worse about it than others, but remember, if the Lord impresses our heart, if the Lord impresses us to do something, we are to do it then, not later. We're to do it when it's on our heart, not tomorrow. Because God wants us, or perhaps I should say, God impresses upon us to do it when it's His desire that we do so. We simply, in our life, don't like to deal with things of any that may be difficult or, again, of any consequence, even though we know it's necessary that we do so. We know that it is important that we do so. So we do have the tendency to be a little bit lax in that area. If we are to overcome, then, beloved, we must be strong in the Lord. We must be absolutely dependent upon the Lord and not trusting in ourselves or what we think that we might be able to do. Now we come to the distance that Peter was. As Jesus was being led away, remember, the scriptures tell us that Peter followed at a distance. Peter was following afar off, the scripture says. He is no longer by the Lord's side with courage. He's no longer standing there beside Jesus. He's no longer ready to take a sword out and to fight for the Lord. He is laid back. He is back where he thinks he's safe and yet able to see what's going on. He's looking at a distance. And beloved, I think this is without a doubt something that is far more indicative of our lives. That is, when we start laying back, when we start falling back, when we start following the Lord from a distance, it's easy to foretell something is about to come. How do we see it today? Well, this person wakes up and says, you know, this is a nice day and I've worked hard this week. I think I'm going to stay home. I'm not going to go to church today. Or we see it in those people who believe that, it's a beautiful day outside and, you know, I think I'm just going to go fishing today, or I'm going to go shopping today, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. One Sunday's not going to hurt. And the next thing you know, one Sunday becomes two, which becomes three, and before long, people never come to church at all. And they find themselves so far away from the Lord that they're living very similar lives to the way that the world lives. Very similar ways to how the world would act and interact with others as they go through. Times of trouble, times of problems, times of turmoil are not the times to be falling in a distance. In fact, those are the times that should draw us closer to the Lord and make our desires and thoughts be to Him. We are dangerously close to compromising our convictions, compromising what we believe in, compromising our very lives when we begin to follow the Lord or keep a distance away from Him. Keep in mind, was there ever a time after God saved you by His marvelous grace that you had a stronger desire to serve Him, a stronger desire to be with Him and to do what He would have you to do than you have right now? If so, then my friend, you are following afar off. You're not as close as you ought to be. And you are in danger of doing the same kinds of things that Peter did. And the outcome for you will be just as traumatic or just as difficult as it was for Peter. Was there ever a time in your life when you simply just could not make it through a day without feeling a time of communion with the Lord or close fellowship with the Lord? If that is so, then again, my friend, you're following afar off. If there was ever a day that you were more prone to pray or more prone to get in the Word of God, if there was a time when you couldn't wait to go to services more than you do now, then, my friend, you're in danger of falling spiritually. You are looking at the Lord from a distance. You're living at the very opening gates, the very beginning stages of denying your faith and compromising who you are. And keep in mind, if this continues, and if there's no altering in your life, if you don't come back to where you need to be, then you will most likely find yourselves warming yourself, if you will, with the enemies of the Lord, not having any problem being with those who are the enemies of the Lord. And this will happen much sooner than you think it can. The second thing we want to see is how this grows, how it begins to progress. This type of problem, that is the denying of the Lord, the denying by our lives and what we do, is something that grows like a cancer. It may begin small, but it grows rapidly and will consume all of our lives. This is something that goes at a very, very alarming rate. And once again, this is also indicative of our failures in life as well. Notice the association that Peter had. Peter has now went from following afar off, that is a very definite distance that we've looked at already, to sitting down among those who hated Jesus, those who were the accusers of the Lord, those who had no trust or faith in the Lord whatsoever. At this particular point, he is there with those, right with them, in the middle of them, if you will, of those who will later call for the Lord's crucifixion, those who will not be settled, or be satisfied rather, without the blood of Jesus being shed. This was not just a casual passing. That is, this wasn't something where Peter went to and where Peter was at for a brief period of time and then moved on his way and got to where he should be. No, he was there for some period of time. We know that he was there and then he was recognized the first time, and then a very brief time later he's recognized the second time, and then it was an hour, about the space of an hour, before the third recognition. I don't know about you, but if I got out of a situation of that much danger the first time, I would be long gone. But Peter is built up, his confidence is built up with each and every time that he denies and gets by with it and gets away with it. Peter was there and he didn't seem to have any problem with being there. He is there trying to assure them that he had nothing to do with the Lord whatsoever. Beloved, we must learn from what Peter did. And our associations, our close associations with those who do not know the Lord, and seek to improve our walk with the Lord, seek to make our walk more closely to the Lord day by day. And it's when we begin to follow at a distance, we begin to freely associate with those who are the enemies of the Lord, that we're going to find ourselves a lot further away than we ever thought possible. Make no mistake. The first step is you start following at a distance, and then you'll find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of the world. And this happens a lot closer, a lot sooner than we think. And there's times we become comfortable with those who deny the Lord. And, you know, we have friends who we had when we were lost, and they're still our friends. We have family members that are lost. And this does not mean that we are to shun them, that we're not to have anything to do with them. But, beloved, we're not to spend all of our time with them. We are not to engage in some of the things that they do. Now granted, there will be some things that they do that we can enjoy in and be with, but a vast majority of what they do, we shouldn't be comfortable with. It should disturb us when we're around them and they start taking the name of the Lord in vain. It should bother us when they start talking filthy, and when they start acting in ways that are bring disgrace and reproach upon the name of the Lord. These are the kinds of things that should upset us, and therefore I don't understand why we would want to be around them all the time. It is very, very dangerous. We get comfortable with the world. We must indeed watch those are the company that we keep and those friends that we keep closest to us. Notice also the apathy that had come into his life. Three times, as we've just mentioned, Peter denied he ever knew the Lord. He's there among the accusers, and he seems to have a little bit of an arrogance about him. That was a problem that Peter had. That was a problem that plagued Peter throughout most of his life, and just as you and I have problems that plague us. It may not be arrogance, but we all have those things that we have to watch out against and watch out that we don't allow them to creep into our life. He has denied the Lord, and yet he stays there, growing ever more confident, self-confident in what he was going to do. You know, there may be times, there may be something in your life now, or there may be something that will come into your life in the near future, situation, and through that, because of that, you may develop the same careless attitude that Peter has. Again, this is the flesh. This is what happens when you trust and depend upon the flesh. You may already be way over your head, and you just don't realize it. You know, it's easy for a person who goes out swimming in a pool or in a river or a lake to the next, before you realize it, you're in over your head. And it's a dangerous time. It's a scary time, because you begin to wonder, am I going to survive it? There are times that we can get ourselves in situations, that we think we can handle. We think that we can manage. We think that we can deal with. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves over our head and therefore overwhelmed and not in a position to do anything but fail. And this is something that can happen to all of us, because the simple fact of the matter is we cannot handle sin. There's no way that we can handle sin, and we are deceiving ourselves. We are making mockery of God, really, when we go and try to do so. The longer we stay around sin, the longer we allow ourselves to be around sin and expose ourselves to it, the more likely that we're going to submit to it, the more likely we're going to allow it to take into our lives, or we'll take part in it. If you've ever been outside of an evening, any evening time in the summer, and you've ever been around, or if you ever, you may have one of those electronic bug zappers, and you know you can see them out there, and they have that light, and that light is something that draws the insects. And especially, it's interesting if you watch a moth. That moth will fly around it and may make a lot of passes at it. And it seems like it'll get a little closer and a little closer until finally it gets into the metal, the screen, and is shocked. It is destroyed. And beloved, sin is the same way. We'll get a little closer and a little closer and a little closer until finally we get into it, and it'll destroy our testimony. It'll destroy our usefulness. It will make a shipwreck of our lives. We can't handle it ourselves. It will defeat us every single time. So we need to be careful that we don't become so apathetic that we don't care who it is that we associate with. Notice how Peter finally just totally abandoned the Lord. He had emphatically denied he knew the Lord. Not just a simple, no, I don't. He did it very emphatically. You remember in one of the other Gospels when they talked about how that his speech betrayed him, how that he was a Galilean. Certainly, there was probably a distinct accent, if you will, from Galilee, a regional accent. But I believe that from the fact that the Scripture tells us that he cursed and swore that he didn't know the Lord, that as a way of trying to emphasize the point that he actually cussed, trying to prove who he was. There was a difference in his speech, and there should be a difference in our speech if we know the Lord. And this was something that got Peter. This was something that was going to take him, drag him down, as he was trying to depend upon himself and not the Lord. Jesus, the one who had called him out of a life of sin, Jesus who had set him on a particular path and a particular work to do, Jesus who loved him unconditionally. Beloved, this is the one that he was abandoning completely. He denied the one that he proclaimed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Jesus was asking them, who do men say that I am? And Peter, of all the 12, he was the only one who would speak up and proclaim it. And this is the same man who now, in amongst a crowd, in amongst those that were the enemies of the Lord, he is denying it altogether. In his moment of weakness, in his moment of weakness that was brought about by all the things that we've looked at, compromised and denied who he was in his relationship with the Lord. This, beloved, is a spiritual weakness, a spiritual defeat that compromise will always lead us to. It will bring us to the place where we will absolutely deny that we ever know him. And how could this happen? Say, I would never do that. How could this possibly be true in my life? Well, it happens each and every time that we willfully engage in sin. When we willfully do exactly what we know we ought not do. Why? Because we are in essence, by our action, in essence, by what we do and say, that we are no part of the Lord, that we are denying His blood, we are denying that our sin was covered by His blood, or was taken away by His blood, I should say, and that we belong to Him. We are denying the fact that we are a particular people, that we have been chosen by God. Beloved, this is not a game. This is something that is very, very serious, and it brings with it a lot of regret when we come to ourselves. Which brings me to the third thing I want us to see is the pain that this denial brought. The pain that Peter was going to go through. The revelation that was given to him. Peter, as we said, was one of the inner circle, or one of those that was closest to the Lord. And yet, through it all, even as the Lord knew what Judas would do when He chose him, He also knew what Peter was going to do. He was not surprised. He was not taken aback by what Peter would do. And yet, Peter just couldn't quite grasp it. And the passage that we read tells us that as soon as Peter denied the Lord the third time, that the rooster crowed, and that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I cannot imagine what the expression on Peter's face must have been like when the Lord looked at him. It was at that point in time that everything that Jesus said hit home. Everything that Jesus told him he would do, and he denied that he could possibly do it, hit home. I cannot emphasize enough the guilt and the shame that you and I feel when we come face to face with our sin. This could have been looked at him with kind of a, if you will, look of conviction, a look of, yeah, I told you what you were going to do, and that kind of thing. Whatever, it hit Peter just like a two before. Jesus was making sure that Peter knew that he was very fully aware of what Peter was doing. He was aware of Peter's sin. You know, there are times in life when we think that we may have gotten away with something. We may well think that we've pulled the wool over Jesus' eyes or over God's eyes. But keep in mind, God knows everything that we do. He knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows the motives and the intents of our heart. So, beloved, do not think that you have fooled Jesus in any way. And if there be any unconfessed sin in your life, this would be the day that you need to take care of that and ask the Lord to forgive you. We do not stand in a bubble. We are not an island unto ourselves. Everything that we do affects others. Our sins are seen by others. Our lives are known by others. And therefore, our very testimonies is something that others are very closely aware of. And we need to also be aware of that fact. And sin always bears consequences. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that is something that is very true, and very many try to deny that fact, but it cannot be denied. It cannot be hid. It is very, very, very true. The remembrance that Peter had. He immediately immediately remembered all that Jesus told him. He remembered that Jesus had asked him to pray in the garden and how that he in fact slept rather than prayed. I believe that Peter relived that moment over and over and over and over and over again. Peter would have given anything in the world if there was any way that he could go back and undo what he did, but there are no redos in life. There are only the consequences of our actions. There is only the consequences of what we have done and what we allowed to happen in our lives. And those actions, all those actions, have very grave consequences. Our Lord is faithful to forgive us. That's a fact that we so often forget. We think that because we have sinned, we think because of what we did was terrible, we think that because of what we did was unfathomable, that's it. God's done with us. But the Scripture tells us if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing that you have done that is so horrible, that is so terrible, that the Lord cannot and will not forgive you for. God does not operate that way. He will, in fact, forgive us, forgive you of all those things that you're guilty of in life, all the sin that you have committed. Peter received forgiveness later on, and God used him mightily. Exactly when Peter received forgiveness, I think it's evident by Peter's heart was broken when he went out and wept bitterly, and I believe it was sometime after that he asked to be forgiven of God. He wanted to have his fellowship, that is the fellowship that came apart from eternal life, restored. Now, he was not perfect. There was a time we laughed later on. We find where he says, "I go fishing," which was not an indictment on fishing, but rather he was going back to his old way of life, his old way of livelihood. But I believe there's no doubt, it's clear from the way he acted that the Lord had forgiven him, and he used him mightily. You know, the sins that you and I are guilty of, not could be, but in fact are guilty of, when we ask the Lord to forgive us, and He does, He can and does use us. Each person who's listening to me, God has a purpose for your life, and God can and will use you. And there's no greater rewarding experience in life, there's no greater act of life than doing that which you know God would have you do, and then that He is pleased with you for the way that you've lived and what you're doing. And we know the Bible declares that God can and will and does forgive us. Then, beloved, we must learn to forgive ourselves. Sin often leaves scars that remain for the rest of our lives, and we can't change that. But, beloved, we have to forgive ourselves. If God has forgiven us of something, then we don't need to worry about it any longer. And let me expand that a little further. If God has forgiven somebody for something, then, my friends, we don't have the right to hold it against them anymore either. We don't have the right to condemn them of their sins. We must learn to forgive them as well. Sin often takes us down a road or a direction that we have to deal with those consequences for the rest of our lives. We were warned ahead of time, but that does not mean that we can't be forgiven. When we are determined to have things our way and the way that we want it, regardless of the cost, then we must be willing to deal with the consequences of our decisions. You know, just because God forgives you does not mean that you're free from the consequences of your actions. And finally, we see the regret. Peter didn't go out and just shed crocodile tears. He didn't go out and just shed tears because under the weight of the moment, but rather the scripture tells us that he wept bitterly. He wept from the very inner core of his being. He realized the extent and the size of his failure. He realized what a horrible thing that he allowed to happen at a time when he should have remained close to the Lord, at a time when he should have been willing to stand up for the Lord, at a time when he should have been supporting the Lord through prayer. He finds himself seated among those who sought the life, and he even goes so far as to deny him. Beloved, when we follow the same path as Peter, don't be surprised when the same end results comes our way. When he began to deal with his failure, it brought tremendous sorrow and grief into his life. There is no escaping the fact that a child of God cannot sin and get away with it. A child of God cannot just go out and live any way they want to and expect God to just simply condone it or allow it. It will not happen. If our lives send the message that we don't know the Lord, that we're not following Jesus, that we're not saved, we can expect to have our hearts broken by conviction. We can expect to have the chastening hand of God upon us. There are many today who have walked away from the Lord and decided that they wanted to have things their way, regardless of what they knew was right. There were those who walked away from the Lord when trials and tribulation come, thinking that it was just too hard, it was just too difficult, and it would be far better for them to follow the things of the world rather than have to live a life of sacrifice for Jesus. There absolutely cannot be any pleasure for the Christian when they are out of the will of God. They're miserable. If you are following that path today, you know as well as I that you are absolutely miserable. That's because your life is not in tune with the things of God anymore. Your friends may tell you that everything is all right. When you talk to them, they may try to convince you again that everything is all right and that there is no problem. But deep down, they are utterly and completely and totally miserable. Make no mistake, what Peter did was wrong. We cannot soft soap it. We cannot candy coat it and make it say anything other than it is. Peter was dead wrong. He should have never denied the Lord. It's easy for us to say that. Again, as we said at the beginning, it says in the same circumstances, I doubt seriously that we would have acted any differently. He should never have been in a position where it was possible for him to do what he did. And we need to be watchful of our lives, that we do not allow ourselves to be in positions to do things that we shouldn't do. And as bad as this was, as terrible as this was, he was able to receive forgiveness. You know, the fact that he was convicted of his sin, the fact that he was convicted of what he did, confirms his relationship with the Lord. So what does that mean to us? Again, there's nothing that you could do that's so horrible that the Lord won't forgive you for. And if you are miserable by what you have done, if you're miserable by your life, then you can be rest assured that you belong to Him, that He is the one who's dealing with your heart. May God give us the grace. May God deal with us in such a way that we will not be a friend of the Lord who is no friend at all when the times get tough, but rather we'll be a true, faithful follower of the Lord in every opportunity that He's given. If you are not following the Lord as you ought to, then beloved, now is the time to ask the Lord to forgive you. If you're hearing this and you're lost, and God has revealed this to you, now is the time to ask the Lord to forgive you, and then to get in contact to find yourself a good church to attend to. to attend. May God help us. May God work in our lives. May God deal with us as His children. And may we faithfully serve Him all through our lives.